Good morning. Take your Bibles, 1 Corinthians. Now, for those of you who are trying to hold me to my word, and some of you actually keep notes toward that very end, and you heard me say last year we would only be having communion four times in 2017, and if you're looking up here and some of you are counting and saying this will be our fifth time, you're absolutely right. But truly, how would you expect me to preach a message from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 17, without actually having the Lord's Supper for us this morning? So, you'll have to forgive me that I did lie to you this past year, saying we'd only have it four times. We will be having it a fifth time this morning. So, stand with me, please, as we hear from God Himself upon His Word, beginning in verse 17, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I'll give directions when I come. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of the word, and you may be seated. As I began to think about the message this week, if there is a passage in the scriptures that I have preached from more than 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I don't know of it. It seems that I have at least preached 7, 8, 9 messages directly out of this particular passage. And so when I came across it, as I was telling Evan just a little bit ago, when I came across the passage, knowing this was coming, this is one of those passages where I thought I could kind of ease my study through this week without having to spend a whole lot of time in it, because I thought I knew the passage. And to some degree, I do know the passage. However, do I know the depths of it? No. Do I know the depths of any passages of Scripture? No. Scripture tells that we will forever be sitting and amazed at the very depths of the wisdom of God and what He has for us. We can mine these forever and never get to the bottom of it. And so once again, I actually called up myself short this week saying, no, you need to study this passage from a fresh perspective, I guess you have, not a new perspective. I struggle with that. Many people say, look, I got a new perspective on this, and I want to bring that to you today. Well, if you have a new perspective on it, then you did not discern God's perspective to begin with, because it doesn't change. There isn't new perspectives. There's fresh perspectives. There is one thing that God wants us to see. There is one key element. Every time that we study the Word of God, there is something specific that God wants us to see in that. And that is for us to discern, to determine what that is. And then we can have many applications for it, but there is one key thing that we need to find from the Word of God. And so therefore, when I say that we have this kind of a refreshing look at it this morning, you'll see what I mean. But there still is the key element that we have been teaching all through 1 Corinthians, and I believe that I've taught each time that I preach through this passage before. And what we're going to see is this is a continuation of the principles that Paul has been talking about to this church. Now remember, the only transition that I have found, and we'll see another transition later on in the book of Corinthians, he has taken worship now, this internal worship, what we do as a church with one another, beginning in last week's message as we began in chapter 11. Prior to that, it was how we live with one another, but how we live with one another kind of in the eyes of the world and what the world actually sees. Now what he has done, he's brought how the world sees it, our culture outside, and how we've really taken that culture and brought it into the church, into our worship services. And there's nothing more evident of that than in what we're going to see this morning. So as I began to think about this week, I thought about meals. Shared meals are truly a picture of the best companionship. Shared meals. Now, once again, we're up north here. We were Yanks, okay? Ask anybody from the south, okay? Ask Mo about Southern hospitality, okay? It is completely different than what us Northerners actually do. I'm saying right, wrong, or indifferent, but it is absolutely different. Our homes, it seems like when we're up north here, are kind of like it's our castle. You know, you can come in, but there's certain circumstances and there's certain times that you're going to be invited into our house, and we have tendency to kind of guard that much more than they do down south. You know, you go down south, and all you have to do today in a southern church, just say, I really don't know where I'm going to eat today. And you'll have half a dozen people saying, well, we got extra plates. Why don't you just come on over? My son's noticed that down in North Carolina already. These people are constantly inviting people into their homes down there. And I think my son is learning how to do that also down there because he's part of that culture. And so we have something I think we can learn from that, because I do believe that even up north here, we have a sense of this shared meal is an amazing picture of companionship. Normally, our shared meals that we have in our houses have more to do with family and close friends than anything else. There's a sense of this closeness when we're sitting down to eat with one another. You know, the dinner table used to be, it's getting less and less today, but the dinner table used to be a place which was much more than simply gobble down the meal. You got 10 minutes before the night activities begin, before you have to have the kids at some practice, before you have to have the kids at another gathering, before we want to get in front of our special TV show, or we begin to study. That's my problem. I spend so much time in the evening studying that we cut these times short. And there was a time before when it was so much more than that. It was time for us to be able to really get closer to one another, to be able to kind of build a community even within our own families. And I want you to think about downstairs. How many times in our fellowship dinners is it time that we really begin a community growth thing? Now, the one thing I like about our church is that many times when I go downstairs with our round tables, we did that intentionally. We don't have rectangular tables intentionally. So that we could build more community. And it's interesting that predominantly our people downstairs don't normally sit with the same group of people, that we do seem to spread it around. And so I believe that what we see, our friendships and our closeness growing in senses of community, whenever we sit down to eat a meal, hospitality is extended. I believe that sometimes there are deep conversations. There are many times, I absolutely love this in this church, that when we will finish up an afternoon meal downstairs, that, you know, we yell, the last people to leave, please lock the door, because there's conversation that has been built around the meal time. And there's an opportunity for us to take sometimes some light conversations, hunting conversations, that type of thing, or deeper conversations about spiritual matters. But it's time for us around that meal. It's also times that the dysfunction of a family becomes evident. You've sat around those meals, haven't you? Where somebody did something that nobody really wants to talk too much about at the mealtime. Okay, the oldest did something and nobody wants to just admit that there's an elephant in the room at that time. And you sense it, that it really comes, there's times that you don't want to sit down at that particular meal because there's some kind of dysfunction going on in the family. Hopefully we're able to address that as Christians prior to that or even at it. It can be a hurt. Sometimes sitting down at the table, it is maybe a recent hurt or a carryover hurt that just seems to put a damper on the times that we gather around this particular meal. We tell stories. Sometimes we shouldn't be telling the story. Sometimes it's a place for gossip. Sometimes it's a place to include and to exclude people. I mean, have you ever done that? Now, don't shake your head yes or no. I'm not calling anybody out because we've all done that. There's times that we've excluded people from our meals. We don't want them sitting down at that table with us. Hey, well, who is it to invite over this week? Well, I don't know. We can invite these people, but we're not inviting these people. Okay, there's a sense in which we exclude people from our meals. But generally, what we see is that the mealtime, that when we gather around, and that has been that way all throughout history. All throughout history, it has been those times of meals where there's a closeness and a companionship and fellowship is developed among family, among friends, and I submit to you, specifically among the church, as you're going to see that, I believe, demonstrated today. And nowhere clearer do you see that than in the city of Corinth. One of the historians that I read this week said this about the city of Corinth, that the mealtime that they talked about, this was culture, this isn't simply the church, this was culture, was an occasion for gaining and showing social status. It was a time that you could gain or you could show social status. It was a microcosm of the aspirations and the goals of the culture as a whole. It was an amazing importance put upon mealtimes and gathering together and how you gathered together in the culture at Corinth. It was a time to be able to show your social status. It wasn't what the church is hopefully about and what God is actually going to be teaching us. One of the things that we teach, Paul's teaching us here, is that this mealtime is an amazing picture of us not to be able to simply show social status like they did in the city of Corinth, but to be able to show something greater and far beyond it. But at the time, you gathered together in the city of Corinth within this culture to basically, it was your aspirations. If you were aspiring to one particular area, then you gathered around those people around a meal. If you were already in some type of socioeconomic culture or class, strata, if you will, those are the people that you gathered with. It was very clearly the haves ate with the haves, the have-nots ate with the have-nots. And so the dinner table, you would observe all these different types of social and economic different stratification within the culture. That was what the mealtime was all about here in Corinth. The Lord's table, however, was intended to bring about something so much more different. And that is what gets Paul so fired up here. The Lord's table is to display something completely different. It was intended to help bring about and sustain the display of what Christ has done, an alternative community than the current culture that they had there. That was one of the purposes of this meal that we would gather together, because this is one of the very purposes that Christ died for us. And what we're doing is to say there is an alternative community out there, and that the picture was really put forward by this Lord's Supper on a regular basis. How many of us go to conferences on a regular basis? I mean, many of us travel down to Ocean City Bible Conference, you know, once a year. Tammy and I go to at least one other one, the two of us, and then I go to one with the elders. We go to conferences. We go to these conferences to get kind of a, I don't like this word, but I can't find a different way to describe it, or idiom, I guess it is to get our batteries charged. Okay, I think, but you know what I'm talking about when I say that. Our spiritual batteries get charged. There's a renewal. There's a vigor. There's an excitement about the gospel that we come back with each and every time that we go to those. That's one of the reasons I would encourage all of you to find at least somewhere on an annual basis to go to one of these conferences, because I think that they're highly important. I think they're highly helpful, and actually I believe many times that they're actually necessary for us to find that. But do you realize that this table is designed for that very thing? This table that we take part in is exactly that very thing. It is to reignite us. It is to keep us focused. It is to keep us aligned upon Christ Himself. And to say, I was part and parcel once again of a spiritual communion with Jesus Christ, with brothers and sisters in the Lord, we should come away from this as excited as what we do when we come back from a week of one of these conferences. This is exactly what the Lord's Supper is about. That is exactly what this communion is all about. It's about saying that once again, I've realigned my relationship with Christ. I have kept my focus on that. I haven't gained my salvation. I haven't kept my salvation in any way, shape, or form. But I've realigned my focus upon what Christ has done for me. And I've done it hand in hand with people that believe the exact same thing that I do. And therefore, as I realign that focus, as I realign what I'm seeing in Jesus Christ, then I realign my focus with each other. That's why I emphasize this morning, verse 29. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. And you're going to see how that is going to develop. Paul said, you need to discern what you're doing every time that you participate in the Lord's Supper, every time that you come forward and you participate in this table. You need to discern the body. You need to discern what is going on here. Don't simply say, well, hey, I see they have the elements set out. We must be having communion today. That means Pastor Guy's message will be about 10 minutes shorter than normal. I know many of you say that. Hang on today. But we have to look at this, what Scripture is saying. We have to look at it and discern the body. We discern what Christ is doing through this, through the church. And we're going to see how that unfolds this morning. And as I began to think about it, I wanted us to think that several views, and you've heard me preach these views before, and that's why I'm not going to spend much time in them. But there are several views which I think are wrong in and of themselves for a spiritual reason, not simply because of the outgrowth of denominations, and we think that the denominations have gotten away from the central purposes of it, but there is a means of grace. There is a grace that is extended to us through this elements, through us participating here this morning. And we have to understand that in its proper light. One of the first ones is that some people believe that his supper is simply a memorial. This is simply a memorial service. This is simply for something for you and I to remember about. And so it has a lot to do with us. It has a lot to do with our abilities to be able to remember what Christ has done for us. It's a subjective approach. It's what I'm going to be able to get out of it. If I'm coming properly and if I understand what Christ did for me, then I'm going to be able to get something out of this. But I submit to you, that's a little unfair. Because what happens to the person who isn't able to properly reflect? What about you that are going through a moment or a time in your life that is a little depressing? And it's the holiday seasons. It can be depressing for some people. What about the remembrances of other things? What about the hecticness of this life? And somehow it's blocked out our abilities really to really grasp upon what Jesus Christ has done for us. Sometimes we have those things in our lives and those moments in our lives where we're broken, we're distracted. You know, I mean, things aren't going well in my family. And because things aren't going well in my family, I'm quite distracted. So does all my attention go upon this memorial services of what Jesus Christ has done for me? And so oftentimes, if we simply look upon it as that, our abilities to be able to reflect, some of us don't have that ability to be able to reflect. How about the uneducated? How about the new Christian who may have this amazing joy for Jesus Christ to save them and kept them from hell, but to be able to really reflect on everything that occurred at that cross and what he has done for us is somewhat difficult for the young baby Christian to be able to reflect upon. And so we find different reasons that I believe that it becomes unfair if we simply look upon this as a memorial service. It's my ability to be able to be able to say it's based upon my abilities to be able to recall certain things. And therefore, the elements and what Christ has really done, if I don't understand it completely, don't affect me nearly to the degree that it's intended to do. And then you have the other extreme where it's the objects themselves that can be important to us. And we see that in transubstantiation. We see that in some of our Orthodox or Lutheran even or Catholic approach to this, that it's the elements themselves that literally become the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore, by somehow ingesting in those particular elements that I am now infused with the grace of God. It has nothing to do with my approach to it. It has nothing to do with my remembering. As a matter of fact, the world could do that. The unsaved person, according to that kind of mindset, would be able to walk in and actually, if this has become the very body and the very blood of Jesus Christ into injustice, the unsaved world would be able to participate in that. And so we see that this is somewhat of an objective approach to it, that it's the objects, it's the elements that we're actually participating that are the importance of it. And so we see either of those two approaches, I believe, are wrong. We have one which basically is based upon my ability to be able to say I'm stepping. It doesn't change anything here, but I have got to be able to reflect. Well, I'm telling you, folks, how many of you stepped through these doors this morning totally focused upon God, the great God, the sovereign of the God? How many of you completely focused upon the baby in the manger, knowing that he is going to die? And by the way, simply reflecting on the birth of Jesus Christ this time of the year is not the purpose of this season. I'm here to tell you, more and more convinced of it. It is not simply the birth of Jesus Christ, because the birth of Jesus Christ accomplishes nothing for you and I. And so how many of us are focused upon this time of the year to be able to say that the baby Jesus came for salvation and saved no one by being born, no one by simply being in a manger? We have to see it for what it is. So my question is, how many of us are able to reflect upon this table completely because of what we have as a culture turned our society and Christmas into? And so I find it very difficult for us to simply say this is a subjective thing, that if I can simply recall what Jesus Christ did for me, then I am doing a wonderful job in my approach to this Lord's table. Or, and I don't believe that this probably in our church is very prevalent, that we believe that somehow these actually ingest in us that we have now the grace of God because it turns into the body or the blood of Jesus Christ. I submit to you there's a third way, and that is the way that we need to look at it this morning. Remember what he said in 1 Corinthians, Paul said in 1 Corinthians in the previous chapter, verse 16 of chapter 10. The cup, a blessing that we bless, talking about the Lord's table again, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Koinonia, fellowship, connection, companionship, closely related is what he's saying, participation in this. And so what I think that we need to begin to look upon this is saying that there is a sense. It isn't up to my ability. It isn't up to the matter of the very elements that we have here. But we have to understand that we are participating not physically, but we are participating spiritually with Christ on an amazing level whenever we participate in the Lord's Supper. That there is a sense which he is present spiritually with us. It isn't up to my individual experience. That isn't what's going to be important, whether I'm able to do that or not, or whether the things of this world have so kind of fogged over my memory to be able to say what Jesus Christ did. But for us to come to the realization that this is a communion service, that spiritually I'm communing with Jesus Christ at this particular time. Not physically we aren't, but spiritually we are communing with Jesus. Listen to what the Westminster Confession of Faith says about this. Worthy receivers, outwardly partaking of the visible elements, okay? Worthy receivers, outwardly participating in these visible elements, in this sacrament, do then also inwardly, by faith, really and indeed, yet not carnally and corporally, but spiritually, receive and feed upon Christ crucified and all the benefits of his death. Have you ever looked upon communion as such? to be able to say that I'm not physically, corporally, or carnally, as the Westminster would say, the divines would say, just to say that physically it's not here. But spiritually, we are actually communing with Christ and all that he has accomplished whenever we come before this. Paul's asking his readers at Corinth, and he's asking us today, to move beyond simply our theologizing. See, I put big words down in my notes that I can't even pronounce. Theologizing, okay? He's asking us to move beyond that. He's simply saying, okay, you may have a pretty good concept. You remember what I taught you about what Jesus did in the upper room that particular night, but get beyond it. Now I want you to understand the very experience that you have the opportunity to each and every time. To understand that you're communing, you literally are communing spiritually with the God of the universe during this time. To understand that there is a function, if you will, of the supper that we participate. And oh, how important it is to the life of the church. That's what he's going to say here. How important this is to the life of this church. So the question becomes this morning, what's it mean? What's it mean vertically? Okay, if it is, if I'm communicating, or if I'm communing with the God of creation, with Christ himself, if I am doing that, what does it mean horizontally? That's what Paul's going to deal with here. He's dealing with, okay, you begin to look beyond your theology, look at the function of this, you're going to understand that the function of participating in this has an amazing horizontal effect in our relationship with one another. And it wasn't what the Corinthian church was doing in any way, shape, or form. Listen to what he says. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. Remember, Paul commended them in chapter 11 at the very beginning when we talked about our message last week. He commended them for following his traditions, for following his doctrine that he had talked to them about. Now he's saying, I want you to understand something. You've written me letters and asked me questions, and what I'm hearing about you, I do not commend you. Paul says they're supposed to be the better. When you're coming together, it's not for the better, but it's for the worse. Well, what was the better that Paul was talking about? Paul was saying there was something specific that we were to be teaching one another and teaching the world, if you will, about what we do when we come together. And he's saying it's not for the better, it's for the worse. This church was not demonstrating what communion with Christ was all about. As the Scots would say, they'd made a dog's hash out of this. They had messed it up so badly. They weren't doing what was actually supposed. There was supposed to be a better involved in this. The world was supposed to see, and we were supposed to see, something better. And Paul's saying it wasn't. What you're doing is you're doing exactly what the world is doing. You're demonstrating hierarchies. You're demonstrating a stratus. You're demonstrating division. All of which Christ's body came to rectify. Christ did something to take care of all of those matters. So you're not coming together for the better. You're coming together for the worse. This was actually intended to show you and the rest of this world that there are not to be those divisions. And yet, this is exactly what you're doing. He does say that it's partly unavoidable. He doesn't try to defend it. He actually says that it's unavoidable, but it isn't something that is going to be defensible. Look what he says in the next couple of verses. And I believe it in part about these divisions. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Even though I cannot excuse it, Paul is saying, and that it is wrong, it's inevitable that it's going to be, because there are going to be people of fraud in your midst. There's going to be the faithful. There's going to be those which hold to true doctrine. There's going to be ones who understand this. And to some degree, it's going to be inevitable, so to show those that people that are involved in this fraud can be exposed. So Paul's saying it doesn't make it right, but it's almost inevitable that it's going to take place. If a person is going to stand for truth, there are going to be those that won't stand for truth. And so factions and divisions actually are going to occur. Doesn't make it right, but that is what he says will occur. Christians are intended to share one common meal together. Their fellowship was to be marked by this common meal. The more and more that I study this, the more and more I look at the historians to be able to say this was an amazing picture that they were supposed to be demonstrating to each other and to the world. They were to say, we have a common meal because we have a common purpose. We have a commonality that joins us together. When you come together, according to verse 20, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. Amazing picture. The broken body and the spilled blood of Christ was to eradicate the divisions between you and I. It's what it was designed to do, is it was designed to bring us together in a particular manner. But instead, the church was at this particular dividing itself up in lines of rich and poorer and Jews and Gentiles, the haves, the have-nots, the intelligent, the stupid. I use that word kindly. Okay, but there were divisions of them, and it wasn't affecting them. They were still within the theology point, but they weren't allowing the gospel to actually affect them in the way that they were living. The church was to approach. This is an amazing segue for the next message in chapter 12. All of these have been for me. All these messages. These are no longer segmented passages that I want to say, okay, I want to talk about women's head covering. I go to this passage. I want to know about the Lord's Supper. I'll go to this passage. I want to know about living with an unsaved person. I go to this passage. This is an amazing picture. These are segues. These are pictures of constant moving Paul is doing. And he's saying, here's some gifts. Here's a gift that you are to share. This is a picture that no longer are we divided. No longer are we divided between any of these factions or any of these particular lines, but we have something in common with one another. It is a gift that we are to be showing to each other. This is why I believe he takes right off into chapter 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, and you're going to find that gifts are meant to be given, to be shared, to be pushed forward. And it's the same thing that we see here. There is a principle. There is worship that is going on that is to be shared with one another here. And so this approach that we have of creative gift, he's saying, look, the wine is a good thing. The food is a good thing. And use it. Share it with one another. Use this for edification of each other. Instead, what you're doing, instead of saying, okay, this somehow Christ has brought us all together and we are to share this, now it's still the haves and the have-nots. We got the good stuff, and you're not invited to it. You fend for yourself. When Christians eat of a common food, when we drink of a common cup, it is a symbol. It is a representation of this common disunities and the differences in our culture having been conquered by Jesus Christ. When you and I participate of the same stuff, and now once again, in today's society, I know that if we had a chalice here or something where we just pass it around, we're all drinking out of the same cup, I think it would be an amazing picture. I think it would be a wonderful picture, actually is. But many of you would say, yee. I don't care how many times he wipes the lip off that thing. I am not drinking after her. Or him, or them, okay? We would do that in today's society. But what an amazing picture it would be that this common cup that we're drinking from, that all the disunities, all the differences, all those that we have in culture have been conquered by Jesus Christ. Because we marginalize people, don't we? If they're different thinkers than what we are, then we're going to alienate them. They don't hold to my position. Even within Christendom, they don't hold to my particular position. So I keep them at arm's length a little bit. Oh, yeah, they're Christians. I understand they're Christians, but they think completely different than me. How about if they look a little different than me? Or how about if they really don't hold to the same leisure that I do? They don't understand that, well, my hobby, whatever. Now, there is something that intrinsically draws us together. But for us to hold each other at bay, at arm's length because of those, Jesus Christ saying, this body of mine which has been broken for you has come to completely do away with the divisions between you. You are of one common mind at this particular point, and that is the mind of Christ. Beauty of the Lord's Supper is that there is common bread and common drink. A visual representation that Jesus Christ has overcome the differences that separated you and I prior to salvation. And this is a real problem at the Corinthian table. Let me read you a little bit from a historian by the last name of Blumberg that I read. Once again, the divisions that Paul's referring to here. Once again, Paul refers to divisions, but here he is not thinking of the rival parties that possibly separate various congregations, but of a gulf between the rich and the poor within a given house church. Keep in mind, we have been talking, haven't we, about idol food, food that had been offered to idols, which doesn't affect you and I today. No, it doesn't. And once again, we use that illustration. We can't say that the specific issue that Paul is talking about exists today. The principle exists. And that was the point. Same way when we looked at it the last couple of weeks about the head coverings. Okay? That really isn't a big issue within our culture today. But the principle exists. It's the same way here. We don't have drunken bashes based upon our Lord's Supper here. We don't. I don't know of too many churches that do. I'm not that familiar with them. I understand occasionally that would occur. It isn't that big of a deal. The principle is what we have to continue with. So keep in mind, this was the issue according to Blumberg. But here he's not thinking of the rival parties that possibly separate various congregations, but of a gulf between the rich and the poor within a given house church. The minority of well-to-do believers, including the major financial supporters and owners of the homes in which the believers met, would have had the leisure time and resources to arrive early and bring large quantities and finer food than the rest of the congregation. Following the practice of hosting festive gatherings in ancient Corinth, they would have quickly filled the small private dining room. Latecomers, the majority, who probably had to finish work before coming on Saturday or Sunday evening, there was of yet to be no legalized day off in the Roman Empire, would be seated separately in the adjacent atrium or courtyard. Those that could not afford to bring a full meal, or a very good one, did not have the opportunity to share with the rest in the way the Christian unity demanded. You see what he's talking about? We pushed them off to the side. We allowed culture to determine how we are going to treat one another, and specifically make a joke out of the Lord's Supper. He's saying here there's this very essence. Yes, this is a social justice issue. Yes, this is something to do with our culture. But it has affected your worship. This has affected when you come together. There has been divisions and factions among you. Here, it was between the rich and the poor. Today, it can be any number of things that there is divisions among us that affect our worship when we come before this Lord's table. Rather than reflecting upon this self-giving love of Christ, if you would, when they sat down, this was all about what I got. This was all about accumulating for myself. This is now about me and what I have instead of about Lord and what He has given to us. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. No longer is it the Lord's Supper. It's their own. They have profaned the very purpose of what they were supposed to come and do. This was supposed to be a demonstration of Christ's accomplishments, wasn't it? Wasn't this a demonstration of what Christ has accomplished? And instead, I've accomplished this, so I'm eating in here. Oh, you haven't accomplished all of that. You stay on the outside. Instead of Christ's accomplishment, it has become what I have been able to accomplish. The sinking in hasn't occurred here. To be able to say, okay, there's symbolism here. There's something going on, and it's not sinking in with you. Paul is not very happy with them, and he's not going to commend them. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. This cannot be a picture of the body of Christ of whom He has died for to bring together all of us based upon His accomplishments. And what you're doing is you're putting on display your own accomplishments. Will I commend you? No, I won't, is what He says. And yet we begin to take a look at it and say, okay, what's the hope for them? What's the hope for us? I looked at it and I saw grace. I saw an amazing, relentless grace of Jesus Christ that is going to be given to us. I think we actually see it in four areas here that Paul is going to talk to them about. He's going to say there is grace available for us. We fouled up on it. We can turn our backs. We've done okay on it. We can do better on it. It's all going to depend upon God's grace. And I think he looks back at God's grace. I think he looks forward to coming of grace. I think he looks at personal grace individually that I have. And then I think that he looks at a communal grace, a grace that is going to be extended to all of us sitting here as a group. And so just take very quickly with me, if we kind of look at grace which was priorly conferred upon us, conferred upon the body of Christ, and then as we look forward to the grace that is coming, and then to be able to say, is there personal grace? Me personally, Guy Filmley, is there some grace here for me? And then lastly, is there a grace for Center Hill Community Church? And I believe we see that here. Look at grace conferred in times past. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. Keep in mind, this is like, we think this is brand new, don't we? Because it is to us. When we try to find 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we want to know all about the Lord's Supper. We say, okay, here it is. We have this idea that the people were sitting there, oh, I didn't know that. I didn't know that's how we were supposed to do it. Paul's already saying, look, I already told you about this. In a previous letter, probably not even in a previous letter. He probably taught that to them for the years that he was with this church at Corinth. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. He's reminding them. He isn't laying anything brand new on them, but he's reminding them that this table is a sign or a seal, if you will, of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on their behalf. To be able to take a fractured community, one which would be obviously denoted by division, which I have a division in any one of the stratas, but he's able to say, there was a redemptive work on your behalf by Jesus Christ because you're a fractured community. And there is something to be healed here for. He's saying this. There's an amazing loyalty here that Christ has to you and you're to have to one another. And I believe that's the reason that Paul uses the word betrayed here. But Jesus took the bread on the night that he was betrayed. He was saying, look, you're not loyal to one another. Prior to salvation, you can't be loyal. You have different approaches to everything. And so there is no loyalty. And so the greatest bunch of heathens, these Christians that now have been saved, who have betrayed Christ, is saying, even the night that he was betrayed personally, he performed this on your behalf. So there's an amazing loyalty that is going to come from Jesus Christ himself, which also should be evident in your life in a relationship with one another. That's what he's saying. This is all this horizontal thing going on. And then I believe he shows a very picture that it's rooted in the very history of the nation of Israel here. And I didn't know if I wanted to bring this up, but the more I thought about it, the more I probably should. He's making an assumption here that they understood the sacrificial systems of the Old Testament, isn't he? I mean, he had to have done an amazing amount of teaching to them because this is a Gentile church. Okay, this isn't a Gentile region that he's talking. That's Paul, by the way. Paul's to the Gentiles. And yet he has taught them about Israelite history. He's taught them about the Jewish Passover. He's taught to them about the sacrificial system, all of which Christ has fulfilled. All of that, all of which he has taken care of, Jesus Christ had. So he makes this assumption that they know. It's rooted in the Israelite history, the fulfillment of the Passover meal. The Passover meal was all about sacrifice. It was all about their pictures of certain promises that were done, that there was a sense that this was the sacrifice going on. The sacrificial system, which for thousands of years was in place, was this night being surprisingly fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. That very night that he was betrayed, he says, I want you to understand, I'm fulfilling all of that. All of it's done after tonight. And that's why he takes the bread and he holds it up. And he holds the cup and he holds it up. And he said, all of this is being taken care of. Even in the night that I was betrayed, here's an amazing loyalty. What business do you have of coming to this particular table, not being loyal to me and not being loyal to one another? That's what he's saying here. And we have to understand this in a refreshing light. He's saying what he said in John chapter 6, if you remember when I taught. I'm the bread of life. He's holding it up to them. He's revealing to them who he actually was. I'm the bread of life. I am fulfilling all of that sacrificial system that had occurred. Everything was about your differences. Everything was about your personal accomplishments. All of it is fulfilled in your sight here tonight. This is the reason he was holding the bread up and he was holding the cup up. The breaking of his literal body. The breaking of it, when it was done, literally then binds you and I together as Christians in his mystical body. You understand that? That the breaking of his body binds you and I to Christ in his body. Why do you think the New Testament, several places, calls the church the body of Christ? It's called the body of Christ for a reason. Because we're joined together. Why do you think he's going to be talking about here about gifts? There's one body. There's a bunch of members here. But those members are part of one particular body. We're joined together because of the broken body of Jesus Christ. It is his body, his broken body, that joins you and I together with him. And thereby joins you together with the person sitting to your right and to your left, to your back and to your front. You understand that? You understand how important that is for us to be able to grasp. So we look back at what Christ had done in his grace. Look forward to the grace that Christ is going to give us. We look forward to the return of Christ. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Oh, you talk about grace. As wonderful as the grace was before, there's coming a day when Jesus Christ is going to return and he is going to put all things right. They're under his feet now. But things aren't all right yet, are they? Turn the news on once again. There is coming a day in which he is going to put all things right. That's what we're reminded for. Whenever we step down here and say, and I am communing with Jesus Christ, and I understand what he did for me in the past, I understand that as I commune with him, I understand that there is coming an amazing hope sometime down the road, probably not in the too far future, that Jesus Christ is going to put all things right. So when we find ourselves regularly participating in this, we should find ourselves walking away regularly in amazing hope. You see why it drives me crazy when I see people push themselves away from the church and the body? Because when we walk away just from being with one another, we should be reminded of hope. But specifically, when we participate in this particular table, for people that haven't participated in this table for years, months, it's amazing to me how often we step back and say, I really don't have a lot of hope. Really? You don't have any hope? You don't have hope in Jesus Christ. You're not reminded of him on a constant basis. You're not reminded by your fellow confidants and other members within the church. You don't find yourself regularly participating in this Lord's Supper so that you're once again refocused and you walk away with an amazing hope that I am simply doing this till the one day when I hear that trumpet sound and I know that he is here to set all things right. That's a hope. That's communing with God. That is being able to participate in this particular table, walking away from it saying, I can't wait. I can't wait for that day. That's hope, folks. And then there's personal grace that we see here. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Now, in times past, I don't think I've ever clearly taught what I believe on this particular passage, and I want to make sure that I do this morning. You notice what he says here? Eat the bread and drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. Not as an unworthy individual. There's a major difference here. That you can participate in this in an unworthy manner. Paul doesn't say, make sure you're a worthy individual, does he? Because guess what? We'd leave the lids on them today, if that's what it was all about. If it was saying that you need to do some soul searching and make sure that you're a worthy individual. No, he says you just don't participate in an unworthy manner here. You have to approach this on what your heart attitude is. Is your heart attitude one that is saying, I am totally indifferent? I am totally one who is unrepentant in particular issues in my life. I refuse to handle these particular matters, or I'm just completely indifferent. I could care less about them. Then I'm telling you, that's an unworthy manner. That's what it is. If there is sin that is besetting in your life that you are trying, you're struggling over, that you constantly see creeping up, and yet you have a repentant attitude about that, that you constantly are walking toward and saying, Lord, help me in this. It's exactly what we see here. I come with nothing, and Lord, fill me up this morning. That's what it's saying. That's when he talks about. Listen to what Stephen says that I studied this week. He says, if one is afflicted by sin, the table is a comfort. If an individual is comfortable with sin, then the table is an affliction. See the difference? If you and I are afflicted by sin, simply afflicted by it, but my heart attitude is one of repentance, my heart attitude is one of not indifference, but of saying, yes, Lord, I struggle with this particular matter, then we should find amazing comfort in this. But if we step back and we said, no, I'm comfortable with my sin. I'm comfortable with my rotten attitude about God. I'm comfortable with my rotten attitude about other people that are in God's family. If I'm comfortable with that, then this is a table of affliction. Some of you are sick, and some of you are even asleep because of it. That's what he's saying. We're not looking for perfection here. He's calling us to a point to examine ourselves to find out, is my heart a repentant heart? Is my heart one of constantly finding my hope in Christ and my strength in Christ? I examine myself not for perfection, but recognition that I need Christ's perfection. That's why we come. If my heart attitude is, I got nothing. I got nothing in this. I can't do it. And Christ, I need your perfection to fill this up. You're coming in a worthy manner. But if you're saying, either I refuse to do it. I refuse to what Jesus Christ is doing. I refuse to bow my knee to what he would have for me in my life. Or I'm indifferent to it. Hey, I can stay away from this table. I can stay away from Christ and his teaching. I can stay away from the proclamation of the Word of God. I can stay away from my personal devotions. I can stay away from my prayer life. I can do that. Then the scriptures are pretty clear. You're coming in an unworthy manner. Not a life of perfection, but he's saying, my attitude is right. My heart attitude is right. I'm coming with a repentant and one that isn't different. And so what an amazing grace that we have the ability to be able to come. Because by the way, it isn't an option for us not to participate here. It says, let him participate. It isn't simply saying, hey, I just got a bad attitude, so I'm just not going to take it week after week after week, month after month after month. We don't participate in it because we refuse to do it. No, Scripture says you take care of that matter. You take care of it. And then lastly, there's a grace for the entire body as a church. This was mind-opening to me. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we're disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home so that when you come together, it will be not be for judgment. Paul is calling them to look around themselves. He's calling us this morning to be able to look around in this particular church. Because I have misinterpreted that for years, not having really noticed that until I read it this past week. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, I always assumed that the body was my personal body, whether I beat it into subjection. Remember, Paul's already talked about that. It's not like a boxer where I'm just flailing my arms around. But whether or not I've really got my body under control, or I looked upon it as I'm really not discerning the body of Christ. Okay, that I really don't truly understand what all Christ went through. That's not what he's talking about here. He's saying this whole thing is about the church. He's talking about them coming together in worship with one another. The body he is talking about is, he says, we have to discern the body of Christ here, this church, one another. That's why he's telling us to look around. Is there brokenness between us as believers? Is there division between us as a whole? Is there something between me and one of the other members? If there is, then I'm not proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, who was able to overcome all of those divisions. That's what he's saying. You do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so if we have something between us, we're not discerning the body of each other, this community that we have here. And if we have an unrepentant, indifferent attitude about it, then Christ is saying, don't participate. You take care of that matter. It's a heart matter. Grace is available. The grace of God needs to permeate our relationships with one another because it has permeated our relationship with him. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. So when you get together, it'll not be for judgment. Dismantle any divisions among wait for one another is what he is saying here. It means to put somebody else's interest in front of your own. It isn't about me being offended. It isn't about me being wronged. This is about me placing behind all of my interest and saying it's their interest, it's Christ's interest that I come. It's those factions, it's those divisions which he's saying is so evident among them. One more thing I'll read from D.A. Carson this week that I read. Carson says in his book, Love in a Hard Place, is this: the church is made up of natural enemies. Have you thought about it? The church is made up of natural enemies. What binds us together is not common education, common race, common income levels, common politics, common nationality, common accents, common jobs, or anything else of that sort. Christians come together because they have all been saved by Jesus Christ and owe him a common allegiance. They are a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake. Ouch! Ouch! You and I are together before because of a common allegiance, and that is an allegiance to Jesus Christ, who died for the person that's sitting in front of you and sitting beside you, and yet you'll hold some faction or division. Amazing to me. Amazing that we're able to do with it. I had a story. You want to read a story in the scriptures? And I'm not going to go over it today, but read Acts chapter 16, church at Lydia's house. You talk about several people getting together that were totally different and yet call themselves brothers. You got a slave girl, you got Lydia, and you have a Roman jailer, Philippian jailer. All part of this little house church. Talk about social strata difference. Talk about nationalities and ethnic differences. Completely different. And yet, Paul and Silas, when they get out of jail, that's where they go. And guess what they're calling each other? Brothers and sisters. That's what the picture is, folks. I know we ran a little bit long, and I even said in the message, hopefully it 'll be 10 minutes for the service. But we need to take this seriously. We will this coming year. We have this past year to be able to focus our attention upon this in four special services. Next year, every second or third week, we're going to have communion service. Because I want to begin to look at what are we actually communing with Jesus Christ. What was one of the aspects that his death affected me in? By the way, I can find 25 of those easy. We did it every other week. And that's what we will be doing next year. We'll be participating in this on a much more regular basis. But today, we need to participate. So I'm asking you to spend a minute or so and prepare your hearts as the worship team comes to lead us in a song. And as the men come forward, prepare your hearts. Make sure that you're coming in a worthy manner. Not perfect, not in any type of perfection, but that you're coming in a worthy manner to saying, look, Lord, I don't have any sinless perfection. You do. You have it, and it is what I need this morning.